we are now going to turn our attention to God's Word, to Jude verses 4 through 7. There's only one chapter, but Jude 4, verses 4 through 7. And we will read together, as is our custom. Together, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And may God bless His words to our hearts as we hear them today. Jude 1, 4 through 7, reasons to fight the snakes. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, having experienced the wonderful love of Jesus Christ in their hearts, the Lord expected that His people would contend for their newfound faith. They had to fight against those who were creeping into the church by stealth, under the radar, secretly, and introducing false doctrines. And in this case, there were doctrines, true doctrines, mixed with half-truths and lies, and those are the most dangerous of all. They intended to deceive the people of God. In order to fight for the faith, God had to prepare His people and equip them with everything they needed for the fight. He equipped them with mercy, peace, and love, and He did so in abundance. He urged them not to tolerate these wicked people. You know, our philosophy these days is to live and let live. You mind your business and I'll mind my business, and we'll just sort of meet together on Sundays and then it's done. But not so at all. We don't have a live and let live mentality. We're not to tolerate these wicked people. And that's what God was urging them, to get rid of these people and their teachings. Today you will hear from God how He motivated His people to fight false doctrines and false teachers. How He motivated them. And He did so under two headings. First of all, the reality of the crawlers, or the snakes, you put in your word, and the motivation to fight the crawlers, the reality that they're there, and the motivation for fighting them. And our goals are that you will identify false doctrines, you would weed them and the people who advocate them out of the church, so that the church can continue its quest for dominion on the earth for Jesus Christ. This is part of what you'd call to seek and destroy, and use the military term, to look into and get rid of, so that the church can expand as Christ has called us to do. The reality of these crawlers. And it's a very important part before we look at the motivation aspect of it. The reality of these crawlers. The Bible begins by saying, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Wicked, perverse men in this early church were seeking to corrupt that early church with false doctrines. These men were not misguided, poorly instructed as an Arminian might be today. These men were determined to do this. They were crawling into these churches with their stated goal. They were reflecting their father, the father of lies, that sneaky snake. These men were a clear and present danger to the church. These were men who were described as like something that's varnished over. You want to protect the inside, so you put a coat of varnish to protect it, or someone who uses a mask so they don't reveal their true identity. So they were not easily recognized. But once identified, true believers had to fight them. One man said, "There is no greater danger to the church than false brethren," quote unquote. You know, it is hard to think of someone who is a member of the church, maybe sitting even next to you, would do so wickedly. Well, these people are always in the church. There are also those who are outside, who claim, outside in maybe in some other churches, who claim that they are believers, but they're really snakes. They're there on television. They write many books. They make a lot of money, and people know their names everywhere. And these men are the ones that the Lord is talking about here, the reality that they are there. When a preacher stands up on television and says, "Man's greatest problem is not sin, but a lack of self-esteem," that man's a snake, according to God's word. And we shouldn't be so afraid and so politically correct that we're afraid to name names. Schuller, who had the largest audience in the history of the world, claimed that man's greatest problem is not sin, but a lack of self-esteem. That's a lie from hell. In fact, the problem is exactly the opposite. Man thinks too much of himself and too little of his sin. And instead of destroying man's self-esteem, he thinks we should raise it. Completely reversing it. And these are the people who are in the church. These are the reality. This is the reality. They are there. Now, how did these men get in the church in the first place? According to Jude, they crept in by pretending to be believers. Maybe they made a clear profession of faith and fooled elders. But their hearts did not mean what their mouth said. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They literally came in, the word is there, alongside. They crept in alongside of others, looking like others, talking like others. You know, like the 9/11 terrorists, these Muslim men, mostly from Saudi Arabia, who went onto the planes, and you saw their pictures. They're all dressed nicely, looked like normal people, until they got onto the planes. They shaved their beards off, and then they pulled out their box cutters and crashed those planes into the World Trade Center building, into the Pentagon, and into the field in Pennsylvania. They looked normal. But the reality is these men were very wicked. Consider some more examples in the scriptures. We read of Ananias and Sapphira. They were hypocrites who were judged by God. They were members of the church, but they were pursuing worldly acclaim. They wanted people to think that they were really great. You have another example in the scriptures of those who desire. We were talking about this with the kids recently in 1 Corinthians 13. Those who would throw their bodies into the flames, not because they were thrown there by the Romans, but because they wanted the fame of being burned up. And people would think, what an incredible man, what an incredible woman would give his body up to be burned in the flames. Absalom is another example. He won over the hearts of Israel as a means of taking away the kingdom from his father. He was another snake. He did not really care about the needs of the people. He just pretended that he did. And then God killed him too, as Ananias and Sapphira. And then there's the unnamed prophet, a famous example from 1 Kings 13, who pretended he was a true prophet and that he had heard from God. And he deceived the true prophet and called him into his house, even though God told that prophet, "Give the message and return home. Don't stop anywhere. Don't go into anyone's house. Don't stop and eat with anyone." The wicked unnamed prophet cared about his own honor of wanting a famous prophet to come into his house. And as a result, not caring for the welfare of the true prophet who said, God said, I must not go, I must not stop. They saw the wicked man pretending to be a prophet and said, no, 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 look at what he said. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18. Let's read together. Let's begin. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. That's part of the scripture. He was lying, but he pretended that he cared about the man, whereas he cared for his own honor. And you know the rest of the story. This false prophet caused the true prophet to be killed by a lion. Look at other snake passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Together. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The idea is just as they were fooled, so you too can be fooled by these by snakes. Or Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Together. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You know that, but someone, these Judaizers, these false teachers, these people were saying, let's go back to the Old Testament law. Were pulling, say, something over their eyes. He was fooling them and thinking Jesus wasn't enough. You need to combine Jesus with the Old Testament sacrifices, bringing the people back into slavery to advance their own cases and their own causes. Now, because of the reality of these snakes in the church, it is a good warning for elders to work hard not to allow someone into the church who is not a true believer. It's true they come in by stealth, but elders should guard against that. A hypocrite could bring in much mischief into the church. And it's very hard to get rid of a hypocrite from inside of the church. We know we haven't been perfect in this as well. But we know there's one time when we had to refuse membership to a former minister for the same reason. We had to guard against that because we concluded this man is not a true servant of Jesus Christ. And we have to guard against that. By the way, this is another reason. If someone, your children or your brother or sister, someone's looking for a spouse, you want to be careful that you don't join yourself to a snake. Someone who's a deceiver, someone who's only pretending to be nice. But there's no genuine faith. There's no genuine works of love for God and love for the neighbor, which is the fruit of the Christian. You have to guard against them as well. Because you get into a marriage with someone who does not love Christ. What a miserable place to be. You have two different goals. Now, coming back to our text, Jude says that these snakes were marked for condemnation. And there are two ways that these snakes were marked for condemnation, these men who crept in unnoticed. He says these snakes were foreordained to destruction. God determined not to save them, so without God's mercy, they were destined for destruction. You can see this with Eli's sons as well, the prophet of the Old Testament before Samuel. God foreordained their destruction. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. Together. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. That was Eli speaking to his son, saying, look, son, behave yourself. Don't misuse the office you have. But these snakes were condemned, not simply by God's foreordination, that is true, but they were condemned because of their own actions. And their actions, they exacerbated their sins. We like to call about this the sins of mature deliberation, where they went after new and young believers. This was a new church. And these men in Jude's days, they were saying, we're going to target the young. these new Christians. Remember what Jesus said, I've already quoted that today. To deceive one of these young ones, that it's better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you would be drowned in the depths of the sea. So the plan of destruction was from God, of their destruction, but the cause of their destruction was themselves. They were 100% responsible for their judgment. And then he also uses a different word. He says these snakes were ungodly. You think that would be sufficient to say these men were bad. But why does he identify them as ungodly? They were identified as ungodly because they were notorious sinners. The word is especially used to describe the worst type of sinners. We tend to throw that word around and use it loosely. But when you say someone is ungodly, it's one of the most powerful words to describe wicked men. It is literally translated destitute of reverential awe towards God. One who has no respect for God. Who treats God with contempt. So sins directly against God are worse sins. That's why you have the first four commandments deal with worship of God coming as the first four commandments. And not as we would like to think. You know, we think adultery is terrible and murder is terrible. And we'd be more tolerant of a man who breaks the Sabbath day than for a man who commits adultery. Should be the other way around. Now, adultery, murder are terrible sins. But someone who breaks God's law, who has no regard for the law of God, or takes God's name in vain, we should be far more concerned about their soul, because they're attacking God personally in a more direct way. Now, what do these snakes do who are in the church? They change God's grace into a license to practice and promote immorality, particularly an encouragement to commit sexual immorality. Their argument went something like this. Since you are saved, and it's interesting how these two sermons tie together, you'll see the same thing again next week. Since you are saved, you can live however you want. John Calvin called this profane liberty, saying you have freedom, and it's freedom to do whatever you want to do. That's when someone really doesn't grasp the doctrines of grace well. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. And by the way, Peter prophesied of these things that were going to happen, and then Jude described the details of them having happened. And that's the similarity between the two. But beginning at verse 1, together. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And look at another passage that showed the same concern from 2 Peter 2:19. Together. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And that's what these people do. They bring people into a perpetual state of slavery. You think of those who are preaching health and wealth gospel. All people think about is how they can get perfectly good health, and that's their obsession with life, or how to get invest money with the preacher so God will give them back tenfold. And that's really a form of slavery. Really a form of slavery. So these snakes not only introduce and encourage a license to promote sexual immorality or wickedness in general, they also denied the sovereign Lord. And of course, it's easy when you deny that God continues to rule over you. You have license to live however you want. And the people then were allowed to live contrary to the law of Jesus. So these people either denied the humanity of Jesus or the deity of Jesus Christ. So they reduced him into something. Either way, the sovereign Lord was a natural, or the denying of the sovereign Lord was the cause for them to encourage lewd behavior. Live however you want, don't worry about God. If God isn't seen as God, then it's easy to ignore His law. Let's look at a couple of passages. Titus 1:16. Together, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So these people came into the church, as Paul's example to Titus, and they said the right things. But the reality is, they were denying it by their actions. One of our sisters who is under discipline, I remember talking to her, and I never heard a clearer profession of faith. I don't know of anyone who knew the catechism better. Literally memorized all those questions. Said the right thing, but the reality is, the life denied it later. 1 John 2:22, together. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. By the way, they're denying the sovereign Lord. That's nothing new. Virtually every major modern heresy has to do with the Trinity. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Mormonism, Seventh Day Adventists, Unitarians. They all have issues with the Trinity. And while some modern churches don't deny the Trinity, they exalt one person over other people. Charismatics, for example, emphasize the Holy Spirit. Many times you listen to Benny Hinn praying, for example, he prays to the Holy Spirit. Whereas the norm is to pray to our Heavenly Father. But they emphasize one over the other. Others see that God is the creator, and they believe really He created it, but then He left the world to go on its own. He abandoned the world. What is often called deism. Look at the modern day quote too from another one. A lady named Joyce Meyer, if you watch television, Christian channel, you probably heard her. I'll read the quote. She wrote, "The Bible can't even find any way to explain this." Not really. That is why you've got to get it by revelation. As if the Bible isn't revelation. That's the silliness of these people, but more danger as well. Continuing. "There are no words to explain what I'm telling you. I've got to just trust God that He's putting into your spirit like He puts it into mine." And another from her. "He could have helped Himself." This is referring to Jesus. "Until the point where He said, I commend my spirit into your hands. At that point, He," that is Jesus Christ, "couldn't do anything for Himself anymore." That's blasphemy, brothers and sisters. Jesus never ceased to be the eternal Son of God. Continuing the quote there, "He had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. He was sin." This lady has millions of followers. You go into any bookstore, they're probably, even secular bookstore, they'll probably have books by this lady. You realize what that lady is saying there? Look at the danger of what she said. The question is this, and these people are all around us. Why doesn't God destroy these wicked people? God sometimes leaves these people in the church to use them as purifying challenges. They're the means by which we learn to look to Him so that we are kept pure as we face these challenges. And then let's go to the second point. The motivation to fight the crawlers. He says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. It is important to remember the work of the Lord in redemptive history." So Jude gave them three historical illustrations for their remembrance. Peter reminded his readers also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Together, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." In other words, you need to read the Word of God often. You need to read one passage again and again and again, because the reminder is essential. And that's what Jude is saying. I want you to learn from history. Remember the old quote that was misused and abused by many, including Jim Jones: if you forget the past, condemned to repeat that sin in the future. If you forget the glory of God, you're going to forget to worship Him for them, for His acts. So it's important that you fill your minds with good instruction, that you listen to good preaching, that you can identify these snakes and the venom that comes from them. And that's the point of review. So what were those reviews? Remember the Lord's judgment on Egypt and His remarkable rescue of His people. God miraculously gave Israel His law, writing it directly from heaven in stone. They did nothing to merit this rescue from Egypt and the giving of His law. This was God's covenant love that did that. Yet they rebelled against the Lord. They complained against Him. They made idols and worshipped them. They intermarried with wicked women. Israel was punished so she would be purified. The extreme wicked ones He killed. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read from verses 5 through 11 together. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So not only they could learn from the example of God's judgment upon Egypt when He set His people free, but you can also learn about what God did to His own people, to the Israelites, how His hand was heavy upon them to destroy the snakes that were crawling. And isn't it interesting that at one time God used snakes as a way of maybe telling them about the way they were living? And can you imagine how this would have hindered evangelism? Can you imagine the people who were seeing Israel, and they had read of the remarkable way that God had rescued them from Egypt by opening the waters of the Red Sea and then marching across on dry ground and drowning Pharaoh's army? And then they saw how the people were living. Isn't that something we talked about already in the first sermon? How you do your good works can hinder or help your evangelism. This was not a good example. Not a good example at all. But let's look at the second case. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so remember another example. Remember God's judgment on 1/3 of the angels for the purification and preservation of heaven. 2 Peter refers to a similar situation. 2 Peter 2:4 together. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, the phrase continues, but you see Peter and Jude and the similarities between the two books, or the two letters. Those wicked angels are waiting for full judgment in hell forever. And sadly, there were members of the church who were acting like the rebellious angels, even today. And you must stop them. Many see the church as a means of becoming famous. They want to get their face on television, write many books, and be featured in newspapers and magazines. And in many ways, Christians like to have heroes. well-known people who would be recognized by others and say, yeah, we've got famous people on our side. Instead of, we've got great God on our side. We have a loving Savior on our side. We want to point to the heroes, to the people. That's what the devil tried to do, take over in heaven, until he and one third of them were chased out of heaven by the Lord. And that's why they're waiting for eternal damnation now. That's what Jesus warned about when he came, and that's what I'm going to warn you about today. John 8:44. Together, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. These people are doing what is just common to their nature. They're reflecting their father. And the same thing is true today. Watch for people who are advancing their own agenda. As I often say, you don't want to leave and say, what a great man. He's an awesome preacher. But I serve a great Christ. What a good God he is. That's what you want. Not the personal advancement. Completely different from the way we're trained. Those who are advancing their own agendas are snakes. And you know what is reserved for snakes. And then in verse 7, the third example, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Remember God's destruction of the people of Sodom in order that His saint be preserved. Lot was there. He was God's child. He wasn't a very good child, but he was God's child. God kept him. And God destroyed these wicked people. Sodomites thought they were beyond the judgment of God. They didn't care. And so suffered his consequences. This is the end. And this is why you have to fight these people. This is what they deserve. Nothing else. And the comparable passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 10 together. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. These are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And you will see more about that in the coming weeks. Let's put it together and conclude. There always have been and always will be snakes in the church. People who desire to destroy. They pretend to believe the same as you. They'll dress the same way. They'll even act like they believe. But they will try to get you to sin. They will try to get you to break the Sabbath day. They will try to tell you it's okay to commit adultery. They will do what they can to get you to ignore faithful worship. But they don't come bluntly and say, break the Sabbath. They would use words like, the Sabbath has passed away, that's old covenant. You don't have to do that anymore. Or they will say, you are a lonely man or woman. As long as you're not hurting anybody, committing adultery is okay. Or, you see, if we change the way we worship, we will attract more people to, we'll attract more people to church, and maybe not be so theological. Maybe drop the singing of psalms. Maybe give some of these lovey-dovey choruses and you'll really get to crank the people up. Let women lead in worship. Let's water things down a little bit. You see, they won't come directly and say, break God's law. They know you will say, That's why these people are dangerous to the church. Or they'll make you focus, and this is the biggest one of all. They'll talk about the Bible. They'll read from the Bible constantly. But their focus will not be on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. As soon as they start to talk, they'll talk about the blessings that come. And exclusively those blessings are for your good health. And you'll start buying olive oil from Israel, where they have a farm and they make a killing. Or how you will get rich. How you will invest in their ministry. So they'll use the language. That's what snakes do. They pretend they're very quiet and they don't come across with those fangs like most, like a cobra might do. They're usually sneaking across. See what happened, sadly, to those two young boys out in New Brunswick. A snake crawls in, slowly wraps them, and then squeezes the life out of them. How an awful thing. And that's what happens in the church as well. These people take your mind completely away from truth. They will not talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you deny the presence of snakes in the church, you expose yourself to great danger. If you look and say, that's not a danger to me, that's a toy, it will kill you. You must have God's mercy that we talked about last week. You must have God's peace. You must have God's love in you. And then you must be established in the truth, which strengthens you for battle that we talked about as well. Truth which expresses God's salvation. This is the most potent weapon that you can have to fight against snakes. Why do people fall for these people on television? I mean, there's a man named Joel Austin. He's coming to Toronto. You bet it's going to be sold out when he's here next month. And you have to pay to hear the preaching of the word, which is so contradictory to the truth of God's word. Gospel should be free. People go after these things because they're not grounded in the word of God. They don't read it enough. They don't think about it enough. They don't listen to enough preaching of the word. So they're not established in truth. But truth, which expresses God's salvation, is the most potent weapon. The only potent weapon against lies. Consider Romans 15:4 that says, for whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's how you guard yourself against the enemy. Watch out for the danger, but ground yourself in truth. Watch out for those slick people on television or in books or in magazines. Fill your minds with truth. Go online. Listen to good sermons. There are so many good preachers that you can have access to. Fill your mind that way. And then ask the Lord as well. Even as you listen to His word proclaimed, ask the Lord for a discerning heart. Let His Holy Spirit help you to identify truth, to identify lies, to identify these snakes, so you can fight them and stop them from advancing the false doctrines in the church. You belong to Jesus Christ. The way you will show it is by your worship and by your work. And finally, if you're not a Christian, it is because the devil has pulled a veil over your eyes, but you don't know it. If you call upon Jehovah God and plead to Him, He will remove the veil. He will show you your sins. He will give you faith so you can receive salvation from Him. And how sweet that would be. That is new life. May you have it. Let us pray.